There are two and only two types of people in the world. Only two. There are people that love dogs, and there are people that love cats. If you love dogs, raise your hand. All right, that's me too. If you love cats, raise your hand. All right, I saw a few people doing both, all right. All right, there's, you know, if you're a dog person, you know you're a dog person. If you're a cat person, same thing. There's just something about, we kind of choose one of those. I know that a few of you might have both or like both, but often it's one or the other. And I know this one to be true too, that there's just two and only two types of people in the world. There's people that love iPhones or Apple, and there's people that don't. I'm not going to have you guys raise your hands for this one, but there's two types of people, and I know Matthias is here, so that kind of, he loves his Apple. And I know a lot of people love Apple, but there's just two. You know, there's just two types of people in the world. There's people that need the toilet paper rolled this way, and there's people that need the toilet paper this way. I don't have a visual, but I think you guys know what I mean. We don't. You know, you do it over or you do it under, and just you, if it's the other way, it's just you can't do it. It's just annoying. And in fact, sometimes you bother the person that you're living with, or you say, "Hey, we gotta switch that." I don't know what you do in public restrooms, but there's just two types of people. You can only do it two ways. You know, and similarly, there's two types of people, only two. There's people that when they're going to brush their teeth, they take the toothpaste and they just squash it. And then there's other people that neatly push it up. There's only two types of people, right? There's just two. I'm not going to have you guys raise your hand which is which, but there's a lot of studies that show people that smash it versus people that roll it up nicely. What that means about their personality and organization and life. But there's two types of people. But you know, there's also two and only two types of people. There's people that trust Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins. And there's people that don't. There's people that are satisfied in the relationship they have with Jesus, knowing that their eternity is with Him. And there's people that don't. And this is not a joking matter now, right? And this is what this gospel threads is all about. We know this gospel message, and many of us know it well. But we've been going through this series by David Platt called Gospel Threads. And like Mark said, I encourage you to pick up a book. If you don't like a paper copy, or like you have an iPad or whatever, you can download it. It's from our website. So this week we're looking at the sufficiency of Christ. And we've looked the last couple weeks at the first parts of the gospel. And often we try to start with this thread, the sufficiency of Christ. We say, hey, Jesus loves you. Right? Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Yes, yes. Those are great things. Those are amazing things. We're talking about that today. But we can't miss the first two. The first two is that we have a holy God, a perfectly holy God, a perfectly just God. And because He's holy and just, He can't just look at sin and be like, all right, you guys are good. It doesn't matter that you're sinners. It doesn't matter that you are against me, just come with me. He can't let the guilty go unpunished because He is just. But we also know He is gracious, and He wants to rescue us. He doesn't want us to be away from Him. He created us, but we've been corrupted by sin. So God's holiness and His justice require a payment that only He can graciously provide. And so then we've seen that He created us, but we're corrupted by sin. And that's what David Platt calls the biblical paradox, as we have those two things. But then because of us, because we are corrupted by sin, we're in a situation where we are separated from God. Not only separated from God, but we heard about this last week. We're rebellious. We are against what God said. We say, what I think is better than what God thinks. My way is better than God's way. And we do what we want instead of what God wants. And so that is rebellion. And so we are rebelling from God. We are separated from God because of that sin. And very soberly, we are dead without God. And there's nothing we can do to resuscitate ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't bring ourselves back from the dead. So that's the bad news. The really bad news. Because the sinfulness of man is a reality. But if we don't know the bad news, then it's hard to explain how the good news is so good. So, and I love how David Platt puts this all together in this book. And really the goal is that not just that we understand it, but that we're talking about it. And when we're talking about it, we're looking for ways to talk to others about it. And that we are living it out. That just in those ways that God is holy and God is just and God is gracious. But because of sin, we have rebelled. You know, we are separated and we are dead without God. And so we're left at this like really awkward place. Because if that's all that happens, we have no hope. But thankfully, God, in His mercy and in His wisdom, He had a plan. And He has a solution to this dilemma. He has a solution, and that is Jesus Christ. And once we understand who God is, He's holy, He's just, He's gracious. And once we understand that who we are, rebellious and separated and dead without God, then there's only one possible solution. And that's Jesus Christ. Because He alone is able to remove our sin and restore us to God. So that's really the heart of the gospel, that Jesus, what Jesus did and who Jesus is, He's able to remove our sin and restore us to a just and holy and gracious God. And so there's two really important questions. If Jesus is the solution, first of all, we need to ask, who is Jesus? And the second is, what has Jesus done? If Jesus Christ is the solution, then who is He and what has He done? And we know that Jesus Christ was fully man and also fully God. Now, you don't have to fully understand that because that's very difficult to understand because 100 plus 100 should not also equal 100. But Jesus, fully man, fully God, He is both of those things. Jesus was born of a woman. We celebrate at Christmas time the birth of Jesus, born as a baby. And It showed in the scripture that he grew up and he lived as a man. And Jesus is also God. He's the Son of God. And all the time Jesus was telling His people, telling all people, pointing them to the Father, showing them that the only way to the Father is by himself. And that's quite a claim. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through me. If Jesus wasn't God, then what he said by that statement, He's either lying to us or He's crazy. Like only a crazy person would say, I'm the only hope of the world. Right? Or someone that's trying to trick the world. But Jesus was fully God, and so He could say that. The only way to the Father is through me. And some might say, hey, well, that seems pretty narrow. That seems pretty not fair. And often people say, well, how can a good God really let people, you know, good people, decent people, go to hell. How can that happen? If he's really good, he's not going to let them suffer in hell. But really, what we need to be thinking about, because that's the wrong question. What we need to be thinking about is, how does a just God let guilty people get into heaven? How does that happen? A just God letting people that are guilty off the hook. But he's not letting us off the hook. He's doing something much better. He's sending his son, Jesus. So how can a holy God save a rebellious sinners like me and you? And that's the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And I know that's a Sunday school answer all the time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But it's also the answer for a lot of things and all things in life. It's Jesus. We trust Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus is the solution. So that is who Jesus is. Even, and it says in the book, even scholars agree that Jesus was loving and kind. He was helping the poor and needy. He made friends with the neglected, the weak, and the downtrodden. He hung out with the rejected, the despised. He loved his enemies. Even people that don't believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, have recognized that Jesus was a unique man for that. But if they just say he's a good teacher, a good man, they're missing it. Because Jesus is the only way to God. Because he is God. And so, once we understand who Jesus is, we need to understand, what has Jesus done? If he's the solution, if he's God's perfect solution, then we need to understand really well what he has done. And so we need to understand Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. And so in those three pieces there, Jesus' life, we see, what has Jesus done? Well, first of all, and put this in your notes, it says that Jesus lived the life that we could not live. He lived a perfect life. He lived glorifying the Father. He lived a sinless life. God made us to live for Him, to live without sin. But because sin has corrupted us, and because we have chosen to be against God and rebel and do our own way, go our own way, we are in sin. And so Jesus lived this life that we didn't live and that we couldn't live. And so a couple of verses here in 1 John 3:5, it says on the screen, 1 John 3:5, it says, there it is. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Jesus, this is John is talking about Jesus here. Jesus took away our sins. And in, because Jesus lived the life that we could not live. And also in Hebrews 4, it talks about how Jesus was without sin. And that's also on the screen. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one, they're talking about Jesus, we have a high priest, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus did not sin. And because Jesus did not sin, and even though he was tempted in every way, we can read about his encounter with Satan when he had been fasting for 40 days. And Jesus was a fully man, so he was tempted in every way that people are tempted. But because he did not sin, he is able to pay that price. And so that moves us right into that second point, that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. Now, remember, guilty people cannot pay the price for other guilty people. So if Jesus even sinned one time, then what he did on the cross was for nothing. It was for himself. But because Jesus lived a sinless life, because he never sinned, not even one time, then what he did on the cross could pay the price of my sin and of your sin and for all people. And Jesus was constantly talking about his own death. Before, leading up to his death, he was talking to his disciples, letting them know, I am going to die, but I'm going to rise again. It was hard for the disciples to always hear that part, and they like to challenge it, especially that, you know, Jesus, you're not really going to die. You know, thinking about Peter there. But, you know, one thing that we celebrate on Good Friday, coming up in a few weeks, we celebrate that Jesus died. But often, by children especially, they ask this question, how is Good Friday good? Because Good Friday is all about a death of a person that did not deserve to die. So how could that possibly be good? Well, it's good for this reason, that death was the payment for sin. His death paid for my sin. It says in Romans 6:23 that Jesus... Oh, I put... All right, 22 and 23. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That sounds good. We reap it, holiness, and the result is life with Jesus forever. And it says in Romans 6:23, a very famous passage here, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So the penalty of sin is death, right? But the gift of our God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of what Jesus did, he paid that price. His death paid for my sin. His death paid for your sin. And we need to understand that. That's why Good Friday is good. Because Jesus' death meant something. Meant something the history of the world has never, ever happened again. So Jesus bore our sin. And 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. Because of Jesus' death, we can have life. And a theologian, John Stott, said it this way. He said, if the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, then it follows that the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. So that's God's answer to this dilemma, is that we have sinned, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's what we do when we sin is we say, I want to be God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to God. I want to do what I want to do. And so we substitute what we want for a holy and just, righteous God. But then what he says here is that in the same way, in this essence, that salvation is God substituting himself for man. Think about this. We were supposed to be on that cross. We were supposed to die. And what happened is that Jesus took our place. And so by his payment of death, God can look at us as justified. He can look at us not with sin, but he looks at us with Christ, the lens of Christ. And so he doesn't look at our sin, but he looks at the righteousness of Jesus. You know, at the cross, God's holy justice and his holy love meet. His justice and his love, they meet. Does God hate sin? Yes, he hates sin. We should have nothing to do with sin. God hates it because of what it does. But we look at the cross. Yes, sin was paid for at the cross. Does God love sinners? Yes, He does. Look at the cross. He sent His Son to take the payment that we deserve. So God hates sin, but God loves sinners. And we can see that at the cross. So in Jesus' life and in His death, we can see who Jesus is. But thirdly, we can see that in His resurrection, what Jesus had done is He conquered the enemy that we can't conquer. There is an enemy. There's an enemy that is wanting you to be living a life of sin. There's an enemy that wants you to be separated from God, to be rebellious from God. This enemy doesn't want you to know that you are dead without God. But that's what he is. Jesus said the enemy is the one that kills, steals, and destroys. He wants to hurt God in however he can, because he knows his time is coming. And his time, when it comes, it's not good for him. And so the enemy is doing all he can right now to try to get you and me to fall away from God. Tries to get people to not believe and trust God. Tries to get people to believe that even if they sin, that Jesus can't forgive them. That their sin is just too great for Jesus' forgiveness. And that's a lie. That's a lie that we need to always understand and know. That lie is from the devil. Because what Jesus did on the cross is he paid for your sin, for your past sin, for your current sin, and your future sin. He paid. And the devil wants you to beat yourself up and to say you're not good enough. And Jesus can't love you if you keep doing this same thing or you keep falling away. He wants you to do that. But Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he conquered this enemy. And we can't conquer the enemy without Jesus. Only through Jesus we can conquer this enemy. And through this it shows, actually, there's a quote in the book that I wanted to highlight from David Platt, and I don't have it on the screen, but it says, "The resurrection was God's public validation of Christ's life and his death. God was announcing to the world that Christ's sinless life and sin-bearing death were acceptable. The resurrection vindicated everything Christ taught, including his predictions that he would rise again. And without the resurrection, our entire belief system is meaningless. If Jesus is dead and stayed dead, then why do we believe in a dead God?" You can ask that in a lot of religions in the world. Why do they believe in a dead God? But Jesus, yes, he did die, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And by doing so, we can see that resurrection means that Jesus is Lord over life and death, because he has that power to come back from the grave. No one else does. Also, it shows that his resurrection means that he's Lord over sin and over Satan. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus provides the victory through his resurrection. And then finally, Jesus' resurrection means that he is Lord over you and me. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him, that's Jesus, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. You'll be set free from sin and death. You'll be rescued by God's amazing rescue plan. But there's two people in the world. There's just two. It's those that say, "Thank you, Jesus," and accept his rescue. They let they say goodbye to their sinful life. And they say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Thank you for paying for the price for my sins. Thank you for rescuing me. And these two types of people, there are people that say, thank you, Jesus, for your rescue. And then, for whatever reason, there's the opposite. I don't need your rescue. I'm not that bad. I'll be fine. I have another God. I believe in this other thing or that thing. And whatever the excuse is, it's rejecting God's rescue plan. So let me ask you, which side are you? Have you accepted God's rescue plan in sending Jesus to pay for the sin of your life? Or are you still waiting? Are you still thinking about it? Are you still having good excuses? Or I would say just excuses. So which is it? Because it can't be both. It's one or the other. And if you have chosen to live your life, if you've chosen to accept Jesus' rescue plan, if you accepted Him, then we are all in with Jesus. We're grateful. We're so thankful to what He did. And so the way we live is in response to Jesus. In response, in a life of gratitude. And a life of wanting to show people how good God is. But if we haven't accepted Jesus, and we just want to have excuses. There's a lot of good excuses. I've heard them. You probably have too. I shouldn't say good excuses. I should say excuses. There's a lot of reasons why people, and some here maybe, I don't know. There's a lot of people that have not trusted Jesus with the forgiveness of their sins. They've not said yes to Jesus. This is sad. This is terrible. Because the wages of sin is death, and if you try to live without Jesus, it's going to lead to eternal death. Separation from a good, gracious, loving Father that sent His Son to take your place. And then, by taking our place, Jesus doesn't just say, all right, you're good to go. He sent us His Spirit to guide us, to remind us of His truth, to point us to His way, to help us in our relationships, to convict us of sin. He sent His Spirit so that we could understand the Bible and crave our relationship with Jesus, grow in our relationship with Jesus and others. And so we have a loving Father, gracious Father, who sent His obedient, sinless Son. And when we accept His rescue, not only are we set free from sin, but we have His Spirit to guide us and to show us and to give us life. So as we think about this, as we think about Jesus paying the price, this is, if we're living out of gratitude, if we're excited that what Jesus did and we're thankful for what Jesus did, then let's be not out of guilt or because you should or anything, but let's be talking about it. And David Platt has here in the end of this chapter some ways that we can weave gospel threads into our everyday conversations. He says, intentionally talk about Jesus. Not just God, but Jesus. Because a lot of people talk about God and that can be vague. It can be any kind of God. But talk about Jesus. And that's bold. Talk about Jesus' life. Look for opportunities to highlight Jesus' example for us. And opportunities to acknowledge Jesus' work in us. Looking for opportunities to point out Jesus' identification with us. We talk about Jesus' life. We look for those opportunities because, I mean, we always think later, like, even this week, I thought, oh, that would have been a good time to talk about that. Oh, So if we're just trying to be intentional, we're asking the Spirit especially, give me opportunities and then prompt me, remind me, show me. Because I want to show people Jesus. I want to show people Jesus' life and also Jesus' death, because it wasn't just how he lived. It's that there was this gravity of sin that we all have to deal with. So let's talk about that. Let's emphasize that. That Jesus' death took away our sin for those that have accepted his rescue. Never stop talking about your gratitude for Christ. Now, we can say we're thankful, we can say we're happy, but if we are living it out in response to what Jesus did, that's going to show way more than just talking about it. But let's be talking about it, how grateful we are for what Christ did. And he says here, then let's talk about Jesus' resurrection. You know, there's difficulties in life. There's death. There's problems. But guess what? We can talk about those things with hope. We can talk about those things with knowing that this world is not the end. And this world isn't what we live for. And as believers, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, and you've accepted his forgiveness, and you are living a life in him, then you're not worried about the little things of this earth. I mean, yes, we get caught up into it. But this week, some of us were in Kentucky, and we're going to hear about that more next week. But there was these people that were talking about how they survived this tornado. And not everyone did, but the people that we were talking to, they lost friends. They lost neighbors. But they were talking about, once that tornado hit, all the other things didn't matter. They were just so focused on, first of all, being thankful that they are still alive. And second of all, how they can help each other, how they can work together and pitch in. And people lost their homes. Lots of homes were destroyed. And so they were just, the focus was so different. When our focus is so different, we get our eyes off of all the normal things, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we realize how thankful we are that he took our place. And we can easily put our eyes down and start thinking about all the normal things, all the to-do things, and all the things that we have to do. It's not important. Nothing is important except for knowing Jesus and showing other people who Jesus really is. Knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. So let's speak with difficulties with hope, and let's speak about death with joy, because we know that he's where the joy is. And we know in death we have him. But when someone dies that doesn't know Jesus, there's no hope. That's sad. That's terrible. So we can be thankful for God, the holy God, the just God, sending his son Jesus to save rebellious sinners like you and I. So is Christ, what he did and who he is that sufficient? And if the answer is yes, if he's sufficient, then let's live like that. Let's talk like that. Let's pray like that. If he's sufficient, if he's enough, or are we still trying to find other things to make us happy? Are we still trying to find the next good thing? Jesus is the good thing. He's the only thing that we need. Jesus reigns over us, and he deeply loves us. And we see this at the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners like me and all in this room and all in this world. Thank you, Jesus, that you obeyed the Father, that you, even when you were tempted, you did always what was right, that you chose to live a life that we could not live, and that you chose to die the death that we deserved. Jesus, we thank you that you conquered the enemy that we cannot conquer. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us this week and in the weeks to come to show people, to live out of that gratitude of your gospel message, that you are sufficient. You are all we need. We love you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.